You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want to welcome you, all of our campuses. I just want to welcome you to worship today in our time of Bible study. Before we jump into our time of Bible study, we're going to have a time of just a family moment together. And a family moment, what I mean by that is, if you're a first-time guest and you just showed up, this is your first time to ever be here, don't worry about this. This is not for you. If you're a member or a regular attender, then I'd love for you to just have this family moment with us together for just a second. First of all, in this family moment, is just our city is in a place where it's just difficult in Houston right now. There's a lot of economic challenges that are going on in Houston. And a lot of people have lost their jobs. And so we want to just be able to lean into the Lord with that and to know that. And the effects of that affect our city, but it's also affected our ministry as a church. And affecting the ministry of the church, what I mean by that is throughout our city, unfortunately, many ministries and churches are pulling back on ministry because of the lack of resources. And our church is in that decision place as well right now. And the decisions before us are basically this. Will we do more ministry this year than we did last year, or will we do less ministry than we did last year? And right now, we put it on the back of the listening guide where you take notes, where our financial realms are. And right now, we're in the place of we're making decisions to do less ministry than what we've done in previous years. Now, the church is an interesting place and a wonderful place. The staff gives leadership and stewardship to the resources and the ministries of the church and vision and those sort of things. But it's not my church. It's our church. It's our church. I'm a church member as well, and my family as well. So it's our church together. And here's what happens in church is that the staff makes decisions about leadership and stewardship and programming and those sort of things, personnel, all those sort of things. But the church really makes the decision on how much ministry we're going to do. Through the church's giving of time and resources, that's where the decision is made on how much ministry we're going to do in the year. And then the staff and leadership, we respond to those decisions. And right now, I don't think we realize, but we're making the decision to do less ministry in a difficult time in our city than what we will have done last year. Now, in that, to think about that, I think our hearts are really to do more ministry in a difficult time. We want to reach out in a greater way in our city, in our nation, our world, in this strategic time, not less. So how do we do that? How do we ponder that? How do we get to that place? There's basically two things that are action points for us. One, if we want to do more ministry, or really the same amount of ministry even that we did last year, not less ministry, then we need to have our minds go to the generosity ladder that we talked about the past couple weeks ago. And it's basically asking all of us, where are we in our generosity and how can we take the next step? What's interesting about our church is we, in the end of the year, we gave more money to our world mission offering than we'd ever given. Our attendance is actually up throughout all of our campuses, is the whole of all of our campuses coming together. And so, but what we found is our information shows that we don't have people giving less, we have less people giving. And so that part of that is because some folks have lost their jobs and different things like that. So those of us that do have jobs and that we do have enough, and really, truth be known, more than enough, it's an opportunity for us to say, okay, do we want to do less ministry or more ministry this year, or the same amount of ministry? And it's an opportunity for us to look at the generosity ladder and say, how can I take a step up in my giving? While those friends and relatives don't have a job, how can we who do step up in this moment to be able to continue to minister in our city? Some of you have never given in a significant way. You come to a big church, a multi-site campus, and you think, well, they just got money in buckets somewhere back in a safe, and they don't really need my giving. Well, that's just not true. What happens is when the people of God all come together and all of us are going forward with the kingdom of God and the resources of it, then we're able to see God do his work and even more ministry can happen with that. So if you're a regular attender and you're a member and you don't give in a significant fashion and that's a struggle you've had, I just want to give you an invitation. This is a great time to jump in. It's a really great time to jump in. And those of us that are giving, maybe the Lord's going to lead you to even step it up a notch. Maybe you have enough and you're able to do even more for the kingdom of God and his work going forward. So that's number one. Where are we and will we take a step up? Number two is this. We need to be reaching out to our friends and our relatives that have lost their jobs. We need to be giving great encouragement. We need to be inviting them over for a cup of coffee or a meal so that we can give them a listening ear and know how to pray for them. It's very discouraging to lose your job. It's very discouraging to have your income cut. And so we need to be able to minister in those fashions to people that are hurting that we love and know, our friends, neighbors, maybe you don't even know, and you find out that there's a place of ministry there. Our church, we have what we call the HOPE Job Ministry. It stands for Helping Others Procure Employment. And what we do is on the bottom of your listening guide, when we get to the Bible study in the notes, we put there the website there at the bottom that you can find out information. We do large group meetings on topics that are relevant to trying to find a job. We do one-on-one consultations to try to help people to find a job. We have on the website a job posting board where people can look and see who's hiring. So if you're in a place where your business is hiring, please let us know so we could post that. If you're in a place that you need a job, please go to that so that you can find out a little bit more information about some jobs that are out there. And then also at the Loop campus in the foyer, we've got representatives from the HOPE Job Ministry that would love to talk to you, or you can pray for them, or you could just encourage them and say, we're with you on this. So we want, as a church, we want to extend that ministry forward to be able to allow us to help those that are in need. So basic bottom line, where we are in our city is an economic kind of challenge. And in that, some people have been wounded and hurt, and we all have to kind of look and ask ourselves a question as a church. Do we want to do less ministry this year than we've done in previous years? If not, then we all jump in with our time and our resources, and we say, no, this is a strategic time and a hurting time that we need to actually do as much, if not more, to help people. And if you're in that place, I'm not trying to get you to get a job so you'll give to the church. That is not it at all. I'm trying to help you with the job ministry. We're trying to help you with the HOPE Job Ministry so that you can get moving in the direction that I know your heart is going. So let's pray about those things. Yes, thank you. Let's pray about those things. Let's think about those things individually, and let's be difference makers in reaching out in those ways. Father, we come in Jesus' name. And as we turn our attention now to Bible study into the book of Ezra to talk about your hand, God's hand. What a great message that you had planned way before we were going to talk about this stuff. And so we just trust you, Lord, that your hand is great and your hand is mighty. And so we pray, Father, that we would know that you are the greatest difference maker in our lives. You are the greatest difference maker for all of eternity. And we lift up our church to you, Lord. We thank you. We trust you. We believe the gates of hell shall not prevail against your church. You are able to do your work, and we'll do whatever amount of ministry, Lord, that you call the people of God of this church to do. And we praise you in Jesus' name, amen. Ezra 7, as we're going to jump into our time of Bible study. Now, I want you to understand where we are in the book of Ezra. We've been studying it. It's an Old Testament book, a small little prophetic book. And so we're in Ezra chapter 7. They're going from Babylon back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. That's what we've been studying. Last week, or last time that we were together, we looked at the hill of opposition. They had stopped the work on the temple, and there was opposition coming. We have opposition that comes in our life. I put it again in your listening guide because it's a talk I don't want to get away from, and I don't want you to miss. And up on the screen is, it's moving through. Are we going to be on this side of the discouragement, deception, hill of opposition? Or are we going to cling to the cross and realize that God can do something great in our lives? And if we grab a hold of that, then we're going to live on the proceeding. God proceeds forward. He's going to provide for us, and he's going to protect us. So the hill of opposition, you got to cling to the cross. And then when you cling to the cross, you get onto the other side of hill of opposition. If not, you just live in this deception, discouragement part over here, and that's not where we want to live. So now we see that this man Ezra is coming. After this work has been stopped, I want you to write in your Bibles between chapter 6 and chapter 7, I want you to write 58 years. 58 years. There's a gap between chapter 6 and chapter 7 of 58 years. Now, here's what's amazing in the book of Ezra. We've been talking about Ezra for weeks, but do you know that Ezra has not even shown up yet to Jerusalem? We hadn't even talked about Ezra. We've been talking about a whole lot of other people, Jeshua, Zerubbabel, all these other people. Ezra is now coming. He's writing the book. He wrote the book of Ezra, but he's coming now 58 years on this journey, and it's coming forward. So here he's coming, and he's going to bring 1,500 men, basically. And he's going to, that's found in chapter 8, 1,500 men. That's going to arrive to be about 7,000 to 8,000 men, women, and children. And he's going to bring them on this journey. So I want us to look and see first who this man Ezra is. Who is this man Ezra? So we can understand the hand of God. What kind of man has the hand of God on him in his ministry? That's what we're asking in this. So we're going to look and we're going to begin in Ezra chapter 7, verse 5. Verse 5. Now, in verse 5 and 1 through 4 and 5 gives us a whole lot of people, but I want to join to the, I want to get you to the very end where it says the last person that he is connected to. It says Aaron, the chief priest's son. So that means that he was so-and-so's son, so-and-so's son, so-and-so's son. Then Aaron, the chief priest. Do you remember Aaron, Aaron and Moses? Aaron lifts up the arms of Moses. Aaron is Moses' right-hand man. He's the high priest in that. So here we go forward with Aaron is in his lineage. We can trace back Ezra all the way back. Now, Ezra is a scribe. That would be like what we would call a rabbi in the New Testament. He knows the law. He's an expert in the law in some amazing, amazing ways. Look in verse 5 and then look at verse 6. Here we go. So Aaron's son. Now let's look at verse 6 and we'll keep reading. He came up from Babylon. Remember, they're going Babylon to Jerusalem. And he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses. So now we got Moses and Aaron. Notice the word skilled. Circle that in your Bible. Some of your versions say expert in the law of Moses, which Yahweh, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he requested because the hand of God, circle that, the hand of God was on him. Some of the Israelites, priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and servants, temple servants, accompanied him to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month during the seventh year of the king. He began his journey from Babylon on the first day of the month and arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, since the gracious hand of his God, circle that again, since the gracious hand of his God was on him. Now, that's a powerful, amazing thing. You can write out in the margin, April-August. His journey is from April to August. So this is hot months that he's journeying with these 1,500 men, 7,000, 8,000 men, women, and children. Here's what we see in this place. We see that there's a lot of skill in Ezra. He is a scribe. He's from Aaron. He's in that line. It says that he's an expert in the law of Moses. He is amazingly skilled, but we're going to see further that he is devoted in his heart to God. Skill combined with devotion changes the world. Skill combined with devotion changes the world. Students, I want to encourage you to be great at what you decide to do in your life. Adults, I want to encourage you to be great at what you decide to do in your life. Doesn't mean you got to be the best of the best of the best. There's a small quotient of folks that are the best of the best of the best. But it does mean we can always do our best, right? And so I don't have to be the best, but I need to do my best and to be skilled in what I'm doing. Skill combined with devotion changes the world. He's leading this second group of people in Ezra 8. It gives you the whole list of second group of people, and Ezra is skilled in the law of the Lord. The more you know God's word, the more you'll know God's will. The more you know God's word, the more you'll know God's will. So Ezra knows God's word. He's excellent at it. He is skilled at it. He's an expert. If you look just along as I just give you these verses in your scriptures, just look. Look at Ezra chapter 7, verse 11. Look at Ezra 7, verse 12 as well, and circle the word expert in there. Verse 11, an expert in the matters of the Lord. Verse 12, an expert in the law of the Lord. Look at verse 21, whatever Ezra the priest, an expert in the law of the Lord. Or highly skilled or well-versed, it may say. Verse 25 talks about then the wisdom that he possesses from God. God's word brings God's will. God's will brings God's wisdom. God's word, God's wisdom, God's will. It's a wonderful circle that puts it all together. So Ezra is highly skilled. Have you ever been around somebody highly skilled at something and you just watch in awe? You see somebody handle the football or the baseball or hit a golf shot that's just highly skilled. And you sit back and you go, whoa, wow. See, we got two choices when highly skilled people are in our lives. We can have jealousy. How come they got it and I didn't? Or we can have, wow, that's pretty cool. I want to encourage you to live on the wow side. When I hear people speak, I got good news to tell you of growth in my life. I used to hear people speak and I'd think, man, I wish I'd have said that. I wish I'd have thought of that. I wish I was as good as them. And now I sit back and I hear people speak. I'm like, dear Lord, thank you, God, that people like this exist on planet Earth. We need them. Wow. Look at that happening like that. So there's a wow. My daughter and I, we went to New York City a while back. And I was speaking up there, and so I thought that was a cool trip to take her on. So we skipped school. Don't tell the headmaster of our school that goes to our church that is probably in this very service right now. But I think she had a cough. I'm not sure. No, we were forthright. We skipped school and went on a field trip to New York City. And we went to New York City, and we got there, and we went to an off-Broadway show, and we went to an on-Broadway show. And I want you to know, seeing those people sing and dance and act, I went, wow. These people are amazing, the skill that they have. Ezra is on Broadway when it comes to the scribal aspects of the Word of the Lord. He is absolutely killing it, and he's an expert, it says, throughout the Scripture. So what happens with that? The hand of God gets into this expertise. It says that the hand of his God was on him in verse 6. And then it says further that the hand of his gracious God was on him in verse 9. What does the hand of God bring for Ezra? It brings two things. It brings favor with the king. It brings favor with the king. You and I need favor in our lives. There's moments we got to just step up and say, Lord, I need favor in this moment. I need favor in this moment, God, for you to do something. And I'm trusting, Lord, that my heart of devotion and as much skill as you've given me that I've tried to fine-tune and make better and be my best at, I need your hand before the king. And the king gives him all the things that he needs. And so he has favor before the king. Secondly, he has impact with the people. We're still talking about this guy named Ezra thousands of years later. There's impact for the people because he's rebuilding the temple, and the temple is going to be rebuilt, and the people are going to worship at the temple, and sacrifices are going to be made at the temple so that Jesus could step into the temple and declare that he wanted us as people of God to be the temple of God. And the temple veil that Ezra was a part of building is going to split, and Jesus is going to reign, and he's going to be the Savior and the sacrificial lamb that paid the price. Ezra's a part of that kind of impact. So when we talk about the hand of God, it's not just for ourselves. It's not just so Ezra gets a new car. It is so that God's favor could happen, so that God's plan could happen, so that God's people could be impacted in a tremendous way. That's what the hand of God's about. One commentator puts it like this. A figure of speech which points to God's sovereign power is what the hand of God is. His sovereign power in creation and his actions on people's behalf, especially in redemption. It is also used as a symbol of authority and in taking oaths. So that's where we see, raise my right hand and I give my oath. And so the hand of the Lord is a declaration of his faithfulness. Think of all we use our hands to do. We take an oath with our hand up. We shake hands on a deal to say, I have integrity with our handshakes. We high five in encouragement. Our hands are used for great, great, mighty things. How much more powerful is the hand of God? Think of all the work your hands are going to do in your life this week. How much more powerful is the hand of God to work in our lives this week? God's hand. So now let's look in chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. We already read 9, but I want you to see it again. And then we're going to read verse 10, asking how does he get this? So verse 9, it ends with, since the gracious hand of his God was on him. Verse 10. Now, some versions say, because Ezra had determined in his heart. So you have here probably now or because, but it gives us a reason. Why is the hand of God on him? Well, because Ezra had determined in his heart to study the law of the Lord and obey it and teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel. So how did this happen in his life? How do you become a person that has the hand of God? Now, God can do whatever he wants. I'm not saying we're obligating the Lord in the least. God could do whatever he wants. But we want to be a people that are in a blessable position. We want to be a people that are in a position that God's favor can be there because he knows we're not going to take advantage of it for our own selfish gain. So there's three things that he does. Now here's what they are. I want you to rewind back to the beginning of this calendar year. And we talked about these three things. We did a three-part series basically on it. And one of them, I talked about how we spend time with God. And we took a challenge over the X amount of days, I'm going to spend time with God. And I had a prayer kneeler here that I showed you and a sleeping bag that I showed you where I pray and all these different things. And we asked the question, and here's what we did. We talked about our head, our heart, and our hands. Do you remember that? The campuses, do you remember that? So I want us to do that. Here we go. We're going to do it all together again. So everybody together, crowd participation, all our campuses, all our multi-sites, everybody, webcast, even you need to do it. If you're on, you know, the radio ministry, drive with your knees for just a moment, okay? It'll go quick. Just kidding. Here we go, all together. Head, heart, hands. Again, head, heart, hands. That's what we see in Ezra. The hand of God is because his head, his heart, and his hands are involved. His head. He determined to study. When you hear the word study, do you go, oh, I love that word. That's like my favorite word. I love that word. Students, do you hear study and you're like, yes, beach, study, give me study. That's what I want. Now, even the word study just goes, ugh, in us, right? Parents, we look at our kids and we're like, I am so glad I do not have to go to school today like you do. And then at the same time, we're like, boy, but that was a whole lot easier than real life, wasn't it? So we're conflicted. But study is a difficult thing, isn't it? Study is a difficult thing, but here's what study does. Study teaches us how to work through a problem. Students, algebra is not about X equaling something. Algebra is about learning how to work through a problem, and you're going to do that the rest of your life. It's about learning a process of solving an equation, and there'll be equations all the time in your life. It won't be math necessarily, but there'll be equations in your marriages, in your marriage, hopefully it's singular, your marriage, your job, your parenting, all those different things. But we've got all these things that we're learning how to do something. We've got to determine that our heads, that we're determined to study, to read God's word. If you're not a reader, then get on your phone, the Bible, and listen to it. Get it in you somehow. Determine that that's going to happen. Readers are leaders, and leaders are readers. And so we've got to have in our hearts and minds that we've got to be putting in the word of God. He determines this in his head. I'm banking and betting that Ezra was probably a pretty smart guy. But it doesn't end there, his heart. We've got to determine that we're going to live deeply. That we're going to be people that live deeply. Are we going to live on the surface, or are we going to live with the Savior? Are we going to live with the facade, or are we going to live in faith? Are we going to live deeply, or are we going to live shallow? Many of us have planed out in our Christianity decades ago, and we're just kind of been hovering for a long time. It's time to go deeper. It's time to do something different. It's time to grow and to walk with the Lord, to dwell in the deep things of life. I submit to you that the deep things of life, that the heart things of life, are really where life is found. And many of us, our schedules are about checking the box, not actually enjoying where we are on the schedule. And our heart begins to wilt. You can have a really smart head, and you can have really active hands, but if you got a wilted heart, you need to pay attention to that. That's why you'll hear with athletes, it just wasn't fun anymore. Their heart began to wilt for the task before them. So Ezra's head is determined to study. His heart is determined to live deeply before the Lord, because the word of God brings people into depth. Shallow people don't spend a lot of time in God's word. Deeper people spend time in God's word. It's a difficult book to read in a lot of ways. It's hard to study in a lot of ways. There's things I read, I'm like, what in the world is this talking about? But I keep at it because I want to walk at the depths of the Lord. And I want God's wisdom and God's word and God's will to be a part of my life. So head, heart, sincerity, affection, love, devotion, heart for the Lord. And then third and finally, his hands. He determined to obey and to teach others. So his head is determined to study. His heart is active in living in depths. It said he devoted his heart. That's what it says in verse 10. He devotes his heart. And then his hands, he's going to obey and he's going to teach it. So he's going to do something about it. There's going to be an action step to obey and to teach others. His hands are active in the ministry. He's journeying for 5 months, April to August, to get to Jerusalem. This is not an easy journey. It's got a lot of bandits along the path and gangsters, so to speak, that are trying to get after them. But his hands, he's going to go. In 1906, you maybe have heard of the earthquake that happened in San Francisco. It basically leveled San Francisco. Well, there was a banker in San Francisco that started the Bank of Italy in 1904. It was bought out several decades later by the Bank of America. So when you see the Bank of America, it traces its history back to the Bank of Italy. In San Francisco, this man started it in 1904. He was a fireball of a man. When the earthquake happened in 1906, he walked 17 miles to get to San Francisco from where he was living, and he put a board across two barrels. And he began to give loans out for the people to rebuild their lives. The people showed up in the midst of this earthquake, and he would give them a loan to be able to rebuild their lives. This is how he determined whether or not the loan would be, you know, if he would give the loan or not, whether it was a valid loan to give. Here's how he determined. He said, I want you to show me your hands. And if the hands of the people were calloused, he would give them the loan. Because that meant that they were a hard worker. And if the hands of the people were not calloused, he would not give them the loan. He banked that the calloused hands of the hard worker was a testimony that they would take the loan and they would work hard to then repay the loan. I wonder what Ezra's hands look like. I bet they were calloused. Now, let's be honest. For those of us, we're all living in Houston. I don't have calluses on my hands. I don't work, you know, with tools all the time. I'm in a white-collar position. Many of you are in the same way. Some of you do have calluses on your hands, and God bless you. That's awesome. It's honest, hard work. That's not what I'm getting at. I'm asking the question of our head, our heart, and our hands. Are we active in the things of ministry? Are there calluses on our hands of the things that we've been doing and that the Lord's been using us to do? Are we looking at our hands spiritually? They're just pristine. We don't hold the word of God. We don't clasp them in prayer. We don't extend them in service. The callous of the hands shows the work of the individual. And this man saw that in banking. He said if they were calloused, it figured in that they worked hard, and he loaned them the money. Now let's look, and I want us to see how this gets lived out. It's a great place in Ezra. It's not just theory. We're going to watch it now in the next probably about 7 to 10 minutes. We're going to watch it lived out in Ezra's life. It's found in Ezra 8. So we're going one more chapter. Ezra 8 in verse 21. Ezra 8 verse 21. So he's on this journey. This journey is laced with bandits and bad people that are going to try to get him. This is where the stories of the Good Samaritan, right, that he's attacked along the roadside. They're worried about those things. These are these kind of journeys. There's a lot of journeying that happens in the Bible, and this is a place where there's bad people on this journey. So let's see now how it is lived out. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. What's his heart? What's his hands? What's his head? Verse 21, chapter 8. I proclaimed a fast by the Ahava River, so that we might humble ourselves before God. Do you hear this man's heart? And ask him for a safe journey for us, our children, and all of our possessions. Verse 22, I did this because I was ashamed to ask the king for infantry and cavalry to protect us from the enemies during the journey. Since we had told him, underline it, the hand of our God is gracious to all who seek him, but his great anger is against those who abandon him. So he says, we're going on this journey. We stopped at the river, and we're going to fast and pray. Fasting and prayer moves God's hand. Fasting and prayer moves God's hand. Again, I quickly say, we never obligate God to do anything. He can say no to all of our fasting and praying. He is God. But fasting and prayer moves God's hand. He comes to this place and he says, okay, I've devoted myself, my head, heart, and hands. I'm going to stop everybody, 7,000, 8,000 people. We're going to stop at this river and we're going to fast and we're going to pray. And we're going to ask for God's protection on this journey. So much faith. He says, I'm kind of embarrassed that if we go ask the king for help, he's going to realize our faith's not that strong. So I hate to say we're fasting and praying and then also call the king and say, hey, if this doesn't work out, can you have a plan B? Send some muscle men over here. So he fasts and he prays and he says, Lord, we want you to do your work in your hand of protection, provision, and God is all he's got in this. Can I just tell you this? There's going to be moments in your life, God's all you got. So other times you got God and you also got this and you also got that and you also got this and that. There's going to be moments that God is all you got. If his favor doesn't fall, it ain't going to happen. God's all you got. And I want you to hear me. He's enough. He's enough. It's a whole lot scarier when God's all you got. I've been there. I'll be there again. But when he's all you have and you say, Lord, I trust you to be enough. I dine at your table because my table's empty and I walk with you. That's what Ezra does, and he fasts and he prays. I've said it many times, fasting is something that is important in my life. I try to fast at least a meal a week on behalf of our church and just say, dear Jesus, I'm calling out to you for our church and what you're doing. I'm just calling out to you. And I just want you to know, God is better than a sandwich and chips. You will eat again, but you need God to move more than you need anything else. And fasting and praying so that our hands and our knees are calloused before the Lord and our head is his and our heart is his and our hands are his and we give it all to him and we say, Lord, we want you to do something great. And he was protected. He was protected. Now, let me draw an interesting comparison. If you know your Bible a little bit, let me compare something. Ezra does not receive any army going with him, and he sees it as the hand of the Lord. Nehemiah receives an army to go with him into Jerusalem, and he sees that as the hand of the Lord. One doesn't have an army, one does have an army, and they both say, thank you, God. God may be doing something in your life and doing something different in my life, but the principles of fasting and prayer, the principles of being a person that's got a devoted heart and mind to him, all of those things are still the same, but the way God moves may be different. Do you see it? Ezra, God moved on the king's heart and issued a decree. Esther had to go in and ask the king and had to go before him. Ezra celebrates that God did it through the king. Esther risks her life to go to the king. Opposite things. Ezra, Nehemiah. Ezra, Esther. But the principles of God and his hand are the same. Would you say that Ezra didn't have God's hand? Esther didn't have God's hand? Nehemiah didn't have God's hand? No, God's hand in your life, in my life, in their life, in her life, in his life, it may look completely different, but the principles of obedience and trust and devotion and love are all the same. You see it? Now I'm free to be able to let God do in your life without jealousy or manipulation. And you're free to let God do in my life without jealousy and manipulation because the same God's doing different things along the same principles. So we want to be those kind of people that are in a blessable position for the hand of God to come so that we can say, Lord, I need you and you're all I got. And I trust you with that. Let me close by giving you a little illustration. This is a basketball. Aren't you glad you came to church today? And this is a baseball, in case you did not know. This is actually the basketball from our driveway. This is the one that we play basketball on our driveway. We've got the best goal in the world. You know why it's the best goal in the world? It moves down. I can slam dunk on our basketball goal. It's awesome. Who needs a 10-foot goal, right? We're not playing real games. Let's slam dunk. We even bought a mini trampoline so we could bounce off the trampoline and then slam dunk it. And you know what? If your name's Mont, you might need that even on a 7-foot goal. I'm not ashamed. It's okay. So I'm terrible at basketball. I know a few tricks, but that's all I know to be able to do. This basketball is our driveway basketball. It's an amazing, amazing basketball. This baseball is just a baseball from our yard, just taken from our garage. This basketball in my hand is worth about $15. This basketball in Kobe Bryant's hands is worth $25 million. This baseball in my hand is worth about $4. This baseball in the hand of Albert Pujols is worth about $24 million. It all depends whose hands it's in. A rod in my hands is just a stick, but a rod in the hands of Moses splits the Red Sea. A slingshot in my hands is a children's toy, but in David's hands, it takes down Goliath. In my hands, loaves and fish, two fish and some loaves would feed my family for one meal. In the hands of Jesus, it feeds thousands on the hillside. Nails in my hands may give you a birdhouse. Nails in the hands of Jesus gives you salvation for the world. It's all dependent on whose hands the items in, and I ask you this, your life in your hands, or your life in his hands, which will explain your journey on planet Earth? And I submit to you that your life in his hands, who knows what God may do? Can we determine that? That's up to God. But I can give my head, my heart, and my hands to him and allow him to do whatever he wants through me as I surrender it to him.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.